I was waiting for another verse. I was just kind of getting back in. So, good morning, church. One of those things. Boy, it is good to see you all. Good to be together. Nick, for one of the strangest, almost awkward, and yet fitting sermons around the Lord's table I've heard, I guess, ever. Did not know where you were going with that. Appreciated it, though. I hope that you all have had a happy Thanksgiving, had a good time with your friends, with family. We had a couple of days of Thanksgiving, some with my family and some with Rebecca's family. And it's good to be together, as always, with people that we love, to gather around a meal and give thanks. And that's sort of what we've done here this morning in a really small way, and yet in a really significant way, gathered around a central table to give thanks. So I hope that you had a great Thanksgiving with your family, with your friends, with your loved ones. And already we have turned to Christmas, haven't we? I mean, it is already up and going. We have already got decorations up at my house. The stores have had them up since July. But we've already got decorations up at our house. You probably do too. Or some of you I know do, because I've seen your posts on Facebook. Got those decorations up, got trees up and all that. And it's exactly 1 month away from today. Still a full month away. But even 1 month away, we are turning towards Christmas, haven't we? We've got there quickly. And so it's easy to see, by the way, Christmas is easily the holiday that our culture loves and celebrates the most. And it's easy to see why we do that. I mean there's gifts, right? There's lots of delicious food. There is a lot of time with family. There's lots of neat decorations. There's pomp and circumstance. There's parades. We had a parade last night through town. So all of that is great. And from a Christian perspective, it's pretty great, true, right? We appreciate the story of the incarnation, the Son of God coming to dwell among men, the miraculous birth of Jesus with its surrounding, celebrations of angels and shepherds and wise men. I mean, the whole story, it's just a great story. So it's easy to see why we, like the famous race car driver Ricky Bobby, cling to and celebrate baby Jesus. Baby Jesus doesn't make any demands upon us. Baby Jesus doesn't ask us to do hard things. Baby Jesus doesn't require much of us other than to celebrate his presence, and we like doing that part anyway. So it's easy to see why Christmas is so fun, right? Christmas is an easy celebration. We love this version of Jesus, but it's this version of Jesus that tends to give us much more problems. This grown-up Jesus is not quite so simple. Grown-up Jesus is sometimes, he's hard to understand what he's saying in his teachings. And even when you do understand what he's saying, it's much harder to actually do his teachings. Because grown-up Jesus asks a lot of us. It's not an easy thing to follow grown-up Jesus. But this is the Jesus that we learn about in the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark's gospel, you may have noticed this already as we started reading, there's no miraculous pregnancy or birth. There's no manger scenes. There's no wise men or angel chorus. It's just straight. In fact, we've only covered 13 verses so far. And in that, we got a brief version of John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' baptism and temptation. And that's really about it. Already, we're 13 verses in, and we're ready to start right into Jesus' work and ministry. We're just diving right into that. And remember that Mark's gospel, like it has already, it's going to continue to move really quickly. And there's going to be like rapid-fire stories and rapid-fire teachings from Jesus. And it appears to like jump all over the map. It doesn't have a steady flow like we appreciate maybe in Matthew's gospel or even in John's gospel. Or Luke's gospel. But Mark's gospel, it just like jumps from thing to thing to thing, and they're not The stories aren't necessarily in order. In fact, in Mark, you may notice in the first portion of Mark's teaching, all of it takes place in and around Galilee. And then later on, you have a section that's all moving towards Jerusalem. And at the very end, you get the last section, which all takes place in Jerusalem. Right? It's just a sort of, it's like Mark grouped them geographically almost. Whereas you go in John's gospel or in Matthew or Luke's gospel, how Jesus goes back and forth between Judea and Galilee, from the city back to the country or the wilderness, and then back to the small cities. And he's going back and kind of going around, almost like in a circle. But in Mark's gospel, it's a steady progression. And so everything in Mark, even though it seems haphazard, every story is put exactly where it's supposed to be for a purpose, if that makes sense. Mark chose each story and each teaching carefully and put it in its place everywhere, and it goes so quickly, the individual little units. Every word is very carefully selected because it carries a lot of information in a really, really brief time period. Every action and every word is chosen with great care. And so we're going to start here in Mark chapter 1. I hope you've been reading along in the Gospel of Mark, maybe even reading ahead. I think that would probably be beneficial to get an overall idea. We get to this set of verses that kind of nobody knows exactly what to do with. It's Mark 1, 14 and 15. It's sometimes lumped in with the introductory material that we've covered already in the first 13 verses, and sometimes moved on into the ministry of Jesus. But I think it's sort of a transition between the two. This is going to set the tone for everything that is to follow, but it's also sort of a part of it. This is what Mark says in this particular part. After John was put in prison, and here we're talking about John the Baptist, hadn't got to the disciples yet. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, Jesus is going to do a lot of teaching, as we'll see through the Gospel of Mark. There's going to be a lot of things he teaches about. He's going to cover a wide variety of subjects. But the core of Jesus' teaching, of his message, of his ministry, is right here. Repent and believe in the good news of the kingdom of God. That's it. That is the core of Jesus' message. Repent and believe in the good news of the kingdom of God. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near to you. And since the very dawn of creation, God has reigned supreme over every corner of the cosmos. Right? I mean, God is everywhere. We talk about how God is everywhere and God's in control of the way the planets orbit throughout our solar system and really the way the stars move throughout the entire universe and how God is in control of each blade of grass on earth, every animal, every insect, every breath of wind that blows, every molecule in our bodies. God's reign is complete. It is total. It is full, right? And in that sense, God's kingdom is already here. But then in another sense, there have been some parts of creation that have failed to acknowledge God's reign. Sort of like in our country, right? We have borders. Within these certain borders, there is a law that applies to the whole land, right? You cannot murder, or you cannot steal, those sorts of things. There are certain laws that apply to the entire nation, but there are some within the nation who don't acknowledge those laws and don't live by those laws. They don't acknowledge the authority of the government to issue those laws, perhaps. Or for whatever reasons, they just don't feel that those particularly apply to them. And within creation, there are certain beings who do not acknowledge the reign of God. And that's us. Out of all creation, we are the only created thing in all of the history of the universe, however old you think the universe is, we are the only created thing that does not obey the will of God absolutely and without question. Right? And so when Jesus says that the kingdom of God draws near and the time has come, this is not just a place, a location, because the kingdom of God is much bigger than specifically Judea or specifically the nation of Israel or the Middle East or the far or ancient Near East. This applies to the entire realm of creation. But because we don't acknowledge God's authority, sin and rebellion sort of characterize our age. That's what we live in. Even though God reigns everywhere, we see sin and rebellion everywhere. We, as human beings, we're sort of trapped in this endless cycle of disobedience. We go off on our own and things go sideways. We cause pain, we cause heartache in ourselves, in those we love, even to complete and total strangers. The things we say and do wreak havoc throughout creation. You look at everything that's wrong with the world and we're at the root of it. Like you and me. We're what's broken with this world because of all the bad things we do. We do that and relationships are strained. We do that and restful sleep is lost. And our sense of peace and place is adrift. Something just isn't right with us, with our circumstances, with our entire world. Something's just not right. And so we try to change. We get new habits. We're coming up on New Year. We try to change. We're going to get some new habits. What are some of the new habits we're going to try to do? Maybe we're going to try to eat better. Maybe we're going to try to exercise. Maybe we're going to kind of be more committed to our daily scripture reading, our daily prayer, our better husbands and wives, our better fathers and mothers, our sons and daughters, better students, better workers. We're going to make new habits. We're going to change so we get new habits. We get new circumstances or we get new relationships. Because maybe if we get new habits or new circumstances or new relationships, that'll fix what's broken with us. If I could just change this thing, like if I just had more money or if I just had a different house or a different spouse or if I just had a little bit of support from my family or if I just had, there are a lot of things we would like to change. And we think if we could just change this one thing, everything would be good. Everything would be good with me, with my circumstances, with my world. But none of it fixes what's really broken in us. And so we lose hope. We resign ourselves to whatever little scraps of happiness we can eke out. Deep down inside, we still know, though. We know that our world is broken. We know that our path is broken. We know that we are broken. But now Jesus steps into our world, our broken and dysfunctional world, and he proclaims the good news. The good news is that even though we cannot draw near to the kingdom of God has chosen to draw near to us. Jesus is both the proclaimer and the effector of the good news. He's not just telling us about the good news. He is the good news. He is the embodiment of the good news. He is the good news brought to life. And so he draws near to us because we cannot draw near to him. That's the good news. And even though we cannot change what's broken within us, he can. That's the good news. The only response to that that's fitting is for us to turn away from our old patterns of living and to embrace this new life offered by the kingdom. That's the only response that it deserves. And this is what it looks like when that happens. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, in the Gospel of John, and in Matthew and Luke to some extent, but in John specifically, he tells us that These men, some of these men had a previous relationship with Jesus. That Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had pointed out Jesus, and Andrew followed Jesus. Then he went and his brother Simon, and so Simon came. And so that's how you kind of get these relationships built up. And John tells us some of the backstory. Matthew and Luke both give you a lot more detail than this. Mark just says, nope, I don't care anything for that. That's not what's important here. What matters here is not if they knew Jesus before or why they liked him or why they... None of that matters. What matters to Mark here is that Jesus spoke and that they obeyed. Jesus has that sort of authority. You don't need to know that they knew Jesus beforehand because that doesn't matter. You know what matters? He spoke. And the disciples obeyed. That's the authority in Jesus' words that demands an immediate response from his disciples, because the kingdom of God is an urgent call that demands an absolute response. No half-hearted, I'm going to walk a little bit and turn back. No little bit, I'll be there in a little while. No, I've got to finish this up. No, I will do it part-time, but I've also got to work this job. No, there's no half measures at all. It is an urgent call that demands an immediate and full response. Why? Because Jesus said it. And that makes it true. And just to emphasize how different this was, even in Jesus' day, there were rabbis, teachers, and disciples, people who followed them. That was a regular part of their culture. There weren't a lot of rabbis, but there were some that even had pretty large groups of followers. But just to emphasize how different this was, even from that practice, rabbis did not call disciples. Disciples went to rabbis and said, I really believe your teaching. I think you're really wise. I'd like to follow you because I want to learn about this teaching. I want to be one day I would hope to be a teacher of this information or this belief system like you are. That's the way it worked. Disciples really followed teachings. But Jesus called his disciples, and they weren't called to follow teachings. They were called to follow him. Just him. Jesus didn't say, come to me and you're going to learn this whole system of theology and it's really going to rock your world. He didn't say, come to me and you're going to learn about the five-step plan of salvation. Or is it five acts of worship? Is that right? It's been a while since I've gone through the five acts of worship. Or I'm going to teach you the Ten Commandments. Or I'm going to teach you the Beatitudes even. Or even great teachings like that. Jesus doesn't tell them any of that. He didn't say, come follow a system of teaching. He said, come follow me. And so that's what they did. Again, because Jesus has the authority to make that kind of claim and to get that sort of response. So Jesus is no ordinary teacher, and he's not calling any ordinary disciples. Now, this is something new. This is something different. This is something we've never seen before. Not in the history of God's people has this happened before. Something so powerful that it caused blue-collar workers like Peter and Andrew to walk off the job site. Think about that. He's so authoritative that James and John turn their back on their father, a father who in that culture was to be the most revered person in your life. They turned their back on their father and their family business and walked off. On the days of creation, God spoke and it came into being. Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be sun, moon, and stars. And there were sun, moon, and stars. Let the land appear. Let the waters be divided. And now, with the arrival of Jesus, when he speaks, creation continues to bend to his will. That is the sort of authority and power in the words of Jesus. He speaks, and it is so. Following Jesus costs everything you've ever known. That's what James and John and Peter and Andrew walk away from. It costs everything you've ever known, and even that is too small a price to pay. Even that is not enough. But that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. That is what it looks like to repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God. The paths that we are on, you and I, on our own, those paths are not healthy. They're not life-giving. They're not safe. We dig holes for ourselves with our actions and our words and our thoughts. And then we attempt to dig our way out of those holes. That's the way it works. This morning, Jesus calls for us to lay down our shovels. Stop digging. You're never going to dig your way out of this. To lay down our shovels and repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God. I don't claim to be perfect at this. I don't even claim to be really good at this sometimes. But on those parts of my life, those occasions when I give in to repentance and belief, it is a hard thing. It's hard to give up something that I like, even when I know it's not good. Right? It's hard to give in to do something I don't like, even when I know that it is good. Because that's the nature of discipleship. But that is the commitment that Jesus calls for. To repent of the ways we've been living and to believe that what he's proclaiming really is good news. The good news that you don't have to be trapped in your cycles of sin and death any longer. The good news that real life is waiting even for you. The good news that you've been brought into the reign of God. And that's when he's talking about the kingdom of God. We talk about like a nation's borders, but that really isn't a fair comparison. A kingdom and a nation aren't exactly the same thing. We think nation, we think, okay, we go up to here and down to there and over to here and over to there. But the reign of God is not like that. As we've already pointed out, the reign of God is everywhere. It doesn't need borders. What it needs are participants. And that's what we're called to be, participants in the kingdom of God. To let God reign as completely in my heart and in my life as he does in every other facet of creation. If we can help you with that this morning, if you're ready to become a child of God, or if you're ready to repent and turn back to the kingdom of God, if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?